This is the first part of a message by Joshua Harris titled, Lust, Destroy It or Be Destroyed, and is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our 2001 Celebration East Conference. Joshua serves as executive pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland.
I want to say that it is an honor to be asked to speak on this, but I'm not sure if it is. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, will you speak on humility, you can, oh, well, I can only pass on what God's taught me, you know, that kind of thing. But when it's lust, you're kind of like, well, why are you asking me to do it? You know, it's like, well, Josh, we sat down, we just said, well, who really knows about lust? We thought of you. I tell you, CJ sent an email around the office at Covenant Life letting all the guys know that I was going to be preaching on this, and he asked that they give any material, any articles, any tapes that they had that would be helpful for me in my preparation. So there's a little mail room at Covenant Life where we all have a box, and I would go in there and there'd just be, it would be overflowing with like articles on lust and temptation and all these things, and I just was thinking, what do the secretaries think when they come in? It's like, you know, so I've just, in the last couple of weeks, I've just taken to talking real loudly about, yeah, doing a message in celebration of the men on lust. Yep, serving the weaker brothers. There. Boy, these articles are helpful, I tell you. Things some guys are into, I don't know. But in all seriousness, CJ, it really is an honor that you would entrust me with this opportunity. And it's very humbling for me to be here speaking to you men, because many of you are much more sanctified than I am. And you should be teaching me. But I have prayed many times that God would allow me to serve you and would allow sin that I have struggled with and the grace that God has given me to somehow serve you and encourage you and challenge you. I love being able to laugh with you at the beginning of this message, but we are, as we discuss this topic, in enemy territory. And there is no middle ground here. Either we destroy lust, or it will destroy us. Peter tells us that the sinful desires of this world war against our souls. And that's not all that's at stake. Families, churches, even whole movements of churches have been ripped apart by the sin of lust. Sexual sin. This is a war, and this is deadly serious. And probably the most important thing we can do at the outset is to recognize and to acknowledge that we are all in desperate need of God's help when it comes to this topic. I remember in high school, I went to a summer camp for Christians. It was a leadership training camp, and I worked there for a month. Got to know many of the fellow staff members. And there was a group of guys that got real close during the summer. And towards the end of that summer, we formed this little club, if you will. And as we were getting ready to head back to our homes, we decided we were going to make a covenant together. And we began to, our immaturity, in our arrogance, in our self-righteousness and self-confidence, begin to make a long list of all the things we were going to do for a year. We were covenanting together to keep this contract for a year. And it had things like you know, never missing a quiet time, fasting once a week, and all these other things. One of the items on there was not masturbating for a year, which as I think back now, I don't really understand the point of saying, well, just for a year. And then after that, you know, you can just go wild. But we put this long list together and we basically just got pumped up and excited about the fact that we were committed and we were going to do all these things. It was a very self-centered commitment before God. And for me, it lasted all of 2 weeks. And I remember as that year began to go on, how I was introduced to my sinfulness, introduced to my weakness, and made aware of how utterly incapable I was of being righteous in my own strength. Habakkuk talks about the Babylonians who God was going to judge, and he describes them this way: they worship their own strength. And I don't want us to make that mistake today. I pray that by the grace of God, we would leave here today fired up for holiness. We would leave here today committed to fighting the good fight of faith against lust. But I do not want us to get pumped up and excited about our own strength, because it is really non-existent. And if we walk out of here confident in ourselves, oh, we're going to be laid low so quickly, aren't we? If all we have is our own strength, we are lost. Because let's be honest about the situation. The situation is grim. We are opposed by our flesh at every turn. Satan is on the prowl to destroy us. Our hearts are deceitful. Our culture condones and even celebrates lust. Many of us have failed in this area over and over again. The question we have to ask is, how can we dare to even fight when the odds are like this? Well, I'll tell you why, gentlemen. Because the right man is on our side. That's why. The man of God's own choosing. Jesus Christ, who is tempted in every way, went to the cross sinless and bore our guilt and our punishment. He died. He rose again. He has freed us from the power and the reign of sin. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word. That is why we can dare to gather together today and say, we will fight on the good fight of faith against lust. And we will fight with a confidence in Him. The right man is on our side today. That is why we can dare to say, we will keep fighting. Let's pray together and ask for God's help right now. Lord, it is a privilege to be gathered here as men. Lord, thank you for making us men. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving us each other to lock arms today, to stand shoulder to shoulder and say, we need your spirit. We need your strength. We need your help. God, as you look on this auditorium, as you look at us, you know our weakness, you know our failures, you know all of our sin. And yet because of Jesus Christ, those of us who have cried to Him for mercy, don't come before you covered in our wretchedness and sin. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, it is that mercy and grace that motivates us today. Motivates us to come and say, Lord, help us to be more pleasing to you. Lord Jesus, we ask that by the power of your name, you would drive back the enemy. Lord, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that you would free us from the power of sin. And Lord, if there are those in our midst enslaved, that you would break those chains today. Lord, we ask that the enemy of our souls would have no foothold here, that your Holy Spirit would reign and have his way completely, that our hearts would be under the sway of your Holy Spirit, that there would be no distraction, Lord, that our sinful hearts would not bring justification for our sin, would not bring arguments against your word, but we would humble ourselves today in your presence, and we ask for your help to do that. Please, please, be with us, be here, Holy Spirit, and help us, God. Lord, we ask a blessing on our sisters, our wives, who are at this moment meeting together and being taught by Carolyn Mahaney. Oh Lord, how we pray that what takes place in our session here would bless them, would serve them. Lord, we pray that you would be with them right now and minister to them and encourage them and give them a vision for biblical womanhood, oh God. We thank you, God, that you are for us, not against us. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This message is going to be a little bit different than the ones you're going to be hearing here at Celebration. It's not going to be taken from a particular text. We're going to be moving throughout Scripture and looking at different passages that address this topic. But here's the approach for today. I want us to steal behind enemy lines this morning. And I want us to study the schemes of the enemy. I want us to look at his plans and how lust plots against us. We're going to steal some pages from Lust's playbook today, and we're going to use those against him. Now let me clarify, when I talk about the enemy, I'm not talking about some demon of lust that we're going to cast out. I wish that we could blame this on some outside force or entity, but the sad fact is that the enemy we are here to discuss is resident in each of our hearts. But fortunately, God's word helps us understand the tactics of indwelling sin and the ways that Satan exploits our sin to destroy us. And that is what I want us to examine and learn from this morning. It's important, I think, to start out by having a clear definition of what lust is. There can be confusion at times in our minds when it comes to the topic of lust, sexual temptation, because the fact is that God is the creator of our sexual desire. It is a good thing, and when it is expressed within his boundaries and his guidelines within marriage between a husband and wife, it is a glorious gift from the Lord. And all the married men said, amen. And so there can be this confusion of asking the question of, well, where is it okay, and where is our sexual desire good, and when does it become lust? You know, having written books on the topic of relationships, I get letters from all kinds of different people, and I get some strange questions at times. I get some strange letters from people. People email me. I recently got a letter from a girl who was asking some very sincere questions. She's 25 years old, engaged, and her fiancé was beginning to pressure her in the area of their physical relationship. He was really wanting more and more and trying to steal from the marriage bed, although not actually having sex. You know the sinful routine so many guys employ. And he was pressuring her and using the argument, well, how can this be wrong? When we're married, it's going to be completely fine. How can we say now that this is wrong? And she was confused as she's asking this question in this letter. Well, you know, is it true that, you know, that sex is actually a pleasurable thing? I mean, is it true that married couples actually do that because it feels good? And yeah. There is confusion out there. And as she is asking these questions, she is confused because her boyfriend is bringing this argument. How can this be a bad thing if it's a good thing over here, but here it's called lust? How can that be so? Where does sexual desire become something displeasing to God? In Boy Meets Girl, I tell this story of when I was engaged to Shannon, I really motivated by a desire to get as close to her body as possible, suggested one day when we were at her mom's house that we take a nap in this hammock. And so we got into this hammock, and I tell this story about how I was really struggling in my heart and having this conversation with my conscience as I am trying to justify doing this, as I'm looking at Shannon's legs and having all these thoughts and trying to say, well, this is okay. And I realized by the grace of God in that moment that I was really lusting after Shannon, that I was stirring up desires that couldn't be righteously satisfied. So I got out of the hammock. Well, not too long ago, this girl wrote an article for a web magazine, a Christian web magazine, and she mentioned this story and talked about how it was unfortunate that I had used the word lust to describe what was going on. She said that was not lust because they were engaged. He was simply desiring his promised one, his betrothed, and it's unfortunate that he used that word. And what a strange experience to have some woman come along and tell me that I'm not lusting. It's like, I have never had that experience before, you know? And I mean, I got a little ticked off. You know, it was like, don't, look, woman. Don't you be coming to me. I'm not lusting. I think I know what, all right? Here's the issue in the hammock, in case there's any doubt. The issue was that even though we were engaged, Shannon did not yet belong to me. We were promised to each other, but even at that stage, she was not my wife. And what I was craving and the desires that I was stirring up in my heart were not ones that could be righteously satisfied at that point in our relationship. And I hope that is a helpful distinction for you. Not just if you're in a relationship with someone, but this is the point. Lust involves wanting what God has said is off limits. Here's the definition that I want to give you for lust. Lust is coveting the forbidden. Lust is coveting the forbidden. It is idolatrous and insatiable desire that rejects God's rule and seeks satisfaction apart from His provision. Lust is desire that has been twisted, that has become idolatrous, and has turned away from God and His rule, and is seeking satisfaction outside of His provision. Sexual desire is a good thing. But God has placed clear boundaries. And what our sinful hearts love to do is they love to push those boundaries. They call us, lust calls us to the forbidden. It promises us satisfaction outside of what God has given us. And so if you're single here today, there are more boundaries for you. There's more that's off limits. Every woman in your life is off limits sexually. If you're married here today, God has
given you a wonderful provision of a wife that you are to be satisfied, that you are to rejoice in. But every other woman in the world is off limits to you. Every thought of any other woman is off limits to you. If you are a man who has ever struggled with homosexual sin, you might, even in this moment, feel, well, this session is not going to relate to me because here are all these guys and they're going to be talking about struggling with temptation towards women. I want you to know, brother, that your sin, although different and unique, has the same root issue. We are all in this together. And the root issue is lust is calling us to the forbidden. Whatever that forbidden might be. Any form of sex outside of marriage between a man and a wife, God has said no to. God says, thou shalt not covet. Doesn't belong to you. Lust tells us what we don't have is exactly what we need. It covets the forbidden. It hijacks something good, like our God-given sex drive, and it molds it into a substitute God. It sells us the lie that what we crave will bring satisfaction and that God can't. That God's plan isn't good enough. That it won't fulfill. This is our enemy. This is the enemy that we are examining today. Now I want us to look at six of the key strategies of lust. Before we do that, can I get a microphone that I can walk around with? Are we still looking for a cordless? There's a cordless right here. This is not working. Okay. Is this guy going to work? Can we get this to work? We're going to need the handheld. All right. Brothers, I need you to be with me today. I need to hear you. It is not the most enjoyable thing to be the only guy up here talking about lust. I want to know. I want to hear you shouting back at me. I want us to be loud today. I want to hear your amens. I need to hear you today. I really do. All right? Okay. So what we are doing right now is we are stealing behind enemy lines. We are going into the headquarters, if you will, of lust. And we are pulling out the playbook. We're opening it up and we're looking at the plans and the strategies that lust has to destroy us. The first one that I want us to look at is this. Let's kill it. Amen. Let's kill it. Let's torch this place. If you are taking notes, this is the first strategy of lust. And could we get the lights up? Were you going to turn the lights up for me, guys? In the back, thank you very much. Number one, lust devises a custom-tailored plan to destroy each of us. Lust devises a custom-tailored plan to destroy each of us. Lust doesn't use a one-size-fits-all program. Okay? It has a specific and a unique plot against each of us. It's important for us to say that at the outset, to understand that at the outset, because although I will be attempting to use different illustrations from my own life, from the lives of other men that I know, there is no way that I can give an example that will relate to every single person here. Every form of struggle that we face. But what we have to realize is that lust has a plan for me. It's got a file with my name on it. And lust wants to use our particular experiences, our history, our sinful tendency. It wants to use our unique blind spots. It wants to use our particular situation where we work, the neighborhood we live in, whatever it might be. It has a specific, custom-tailored plan to destroy each of us. And we should never be lulled into a false sense of security because we don't struggle in a particular way that we know a lot of other guys struggle in. You hear what I'm saying? Because it'd be easy for me to use different illustrations and for you to sit here and say, well, gee, I don't struggle in any of those ways. Praise God. Well, let me tell you something. Lust is not leaving you alone. Lust is not saying, well, boy, he's awfully holy. Let's just pick on somebody our own size. No. No. It's got a file with your name on it. It's got a wonderful plan for your life. It wants to mess you up. It's just, that's right. That's what it wants to do. It's just taking a different approach in your life. So you see, lust would love for you to be proud that you'd never looked at internet pornography while you gawk at women on the street when you're driving to work. Lust would love to think, to have you think you're safe because you only watch PG-rated movies when your imagination is X-rated. You know, I became aware of how deceitful and how specific lust can be. Even as I was preparing this message, I had an interaction with someone who encouraged me to check out a book on the topic of lust and men's struggle against lust. And this person was actually a friend of the author and told the author that I was going to be getting his book. So I picked up the book. I was on a trip with Shannon. And I began to read the first chapter of this book, Helping Men to Overcome Lust, as I am preparing a message on lust for celebration. And as I began to read the first chapter, the author began to give a description of lusting after a woman jogging on the street that was so descriptive and so detailed that as I was reading it, I realized, this is not serving me. I don't need to have a full color picture painted of how he lusted after this woman with all the details given so that I can relate to him and sympathize when it's planting in my mind an image that I don't need. And I put the book down and I went and I said to Shannon, I said, you know what? I don't think I should read this book. I think this book could actually be a temptation to me. And my wife just said, well, don't do it then. And then, yes. And then I saw the temptation even increase when I get an email from this guy that wrote the book. He writes me, can't wait to talk to you about what you thought of the book and blah, blah, blah. And I'm just thinking, oh, no. So then I went to Shannon again, you know, boy, he wrote me, I could possibly just go to different sections of it. And wonderfully, my wife just said, you don't need to read that book. Just forget it. Who cares what he thinks of you? I said, amen. That's right. But do you see how specific lust can be? It's got a file with Josh Harris written on it. And it's saying, okay, great, he's going to be doing this message. Terrific. Let's get him reading and thinking about these things so that his mind is stirred up with all kinds of images, thinking he's safe because he's addressing this topic. Isn't that what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where he said, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You think you're standing firm because you're not struggling in a particular area? Guess what? Lust has a specific plan for you. What can we learn from lust strategy? This is what we can learn. That our fight against lust should be just as specific as its plan against us. Lust doesn't deal in generalities, neither should we. Where are you weak? Where do you struggle? And this would even be a good exercise to do with men in your care group, men in your church, to sit down and write. If I were to imagine and write out what lust's plan for my life looked like, what would it look like? Where are the spots that it loves to target me? Where are my blind spots? Where are the areas that I've fallen in the past? Where are the future? What are the future plans that it's developing right now for me? And you write that out as if the enemy were writing it about you. And you look at that and you say, okay, now how do I fight back in each of these areas? How do I fight back in each of these areas? Be specific. Be specific. You know, we have to be willing to go after an area of weakness, an area that lust is attacking us in, even if no one else we know struggles in the same way. You know, I don't want any man in this room to be sitting here feeling embarrassed because he wrestles with a particular thing that to him just, it seems ridiculous. He doesn't want to share that with anyone else. Look, you don't need to apologize for that, all right? Lust has a specific plan for you. The brothers in your life would love to pray with you and help you battle that. And neither should any of us feel safe because we don't struggle in ways that men commonly struggle. You know, so often when we talk about lust, we sort of go to the stereotype images of reading a pornographic magazine or whatever it might be. But there might be some men here who are being attacked by lust in a seemingly innocent relationship at the office, where there's just a little more flirtatious exchange taking place in your relationship with a coworker or whoever it might be. You might never struggle with looking at pornography, but friend, you need to be just as afraid in this moment. Just because lust is taking a different approach with you doesn't mean you're safer. Recently, I signed up for a membership at a local gym to go and work out there. And as I was going there at different times, I realized when I would leave that, and while I was there, that I was really being tempted to look at the women who are working out in this gym. And I was not being successful all the time in turning my eyes away. And I just realized that I was giving in to temptation. And so during a time of prayer one morning, I just clearly sensed the Lord saying, you need to stop going to the gym. And that was difficult for me, not because so much that I wanted to be there and keep, you know, looking at these women and their bodies, but because it was, I wanted to say, I shouldn't struggle with this. But you see, I don't need to judge other men I know who are going to the gym and who are not wrestling with that. I don't need to declare that every other Christian man I know needs to give up their membership at the local gym. But I also don't need to apologize for the fact that I am struggling in that way. And the only way that I can see to put it to death is to cancel my membership. That is a way to be specific. What is a way that you can be specific in your battle against lust? I've got a buddy who one night we were going to rent a movie at Blockbuster, and we walked to the door and he said, well, I just need to stay here outside. I was like, what are you talking about? He said, well, I just really felt the Lord telling me that, you know, the times I've been in Blockbuster, you know, you just see the covers of these videos and I'm just not supposed to go in. But I'm supposed to go in, right, to get the movies. So I'm in there and, you know, like through the window, you know, and he's like, and we probably look ridiculous to the people working there. He's shouting stuff in the door. No, it's all, you know, over another aisle over. But for him, that was a specific way to battle lust in his life. And that doesn't mean that it is wrong for men to go into Blockbuster Video, but it does mean if God is making you aware of a specific area that lust is targeting you, you better go after it. And you better be specific. And if it makes you look stupid for the glory of God. Amen. The second strategy of lust that I want us to look at is this. Lust diverts attention to anything other than God and His claim on you. Lust diverts attention to anything other than God and His claim on you. And Eric Simmons, who is the pastor of the 18 to 25 year olds ministry at our church, is the one that really gave this point to me as I was in his office and he was sharing some of the very insightful comments about how he counsels the men in his ministry. This is what lust loves to do. It loves to take our attention and place it on anything else but God and His glory and the fact that we're sinning against Him. Lust knows that the ugliness of sin is most clearly seen in the light of God's holiness. It knows that sin is more heinous when we realize that it's against a kind and loving Father. And so it diverts attention to other issues. It tries to make the issue something else besides God. It seeks to make the issue conquering masturbation. So I talk to guys who, what's the issue when they talk about lust? I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to beat this. I'm not going to masturbate. I'm farting, you know. And lust is just sitting there going, how you doing, brother?
Good. I'm doing good.
Living in the joy of God?
Yes.
Lust would love to make the issue the immodesty of women. Man, if these women would just put some clothes on, I wouldn't have this problem. I talked to a guy, came up to me. He was like, brother, is there anything you can say about the women, the way they dress? But you see, that is not ultimately the issue. Yes, I love to when I can, encourage Christian women to dress modestly, and yes, they should. But the point is, guys, that our sinful hearts would find a way to lust if we had them covered from head to foot. We'd be going, oh, check out those eyebrows. Ooh. You know? Lust would love for that to be the central issue when you talk about lust. Lust would love to make the central focus shame and embarrassment. That when you think about lust, when you sin, oh man, now I'm going to have to confess. I'm going to have to go to my accountability group. They're going to think I'm just such a sinner. Oh man, I shouldn't be struggling with this. Why am I struggling with this? And you're embroiled in shame and embarrassment. For you married men, lust would love to make the issue your wife isn't doing what she should be doing. And if she were just serving you more in this area, this would go away. Love to make that the focus. Do you see what all of these diversions have in common? They all take us away from God, right? They all take us away from His holiness, from His claim on our life. They all take us further and further away from His sacrifice that makes it possible for these sins to be forgiven. Lust wants to keep us reacting to and dwelling on anything and anyone but God. What do we learn from lust strategy? How do we respond to it? This is how we respond. In our fight against lust, we must strive to remember that the issue is our sinful heart before Almighty God, that it's about Him and His glory. And we have to keep bringing that back to the center of the discussion, to the middle of the fight. We have to keep fixing our eyes on Him. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, In fact, turn there with me if you've got a Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. And I want you to see, as Paul is pleading with us to flee sexual sin, the reasons that he gives are all centered around God. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. He doesn't go on to say, because it's embarrassing. What does he say? All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And then, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Bringing the issue back to, do you realize who's dwelling in you? That has to motivate you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What is he doing? He's bringing our focus back to the Lord, his glory, the way we treat our bodies, the way we carry ourselves sexually, the way we conduct ourselves points to him. It's about his honor. His glory is at stake. That's the issue. Your body is not your own. You think it's yours to do what you please with? No, it's not. It was created by God. He is your maker and he is your redeemer. He shed blood to buy you back. You cannot go around living however you want because you belong to the King. That is what will motivate us to truly put to death, repent of the sin of lust. We are never going to develop the conviction if we make the focus something else. We're never going to develop the passion for God's glory, the hatred for sin and lust that we should have if we're diverted to other issues. When we lust, we are disobeying and rebelling against him. Our hearts are turning away from him to something else. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 through 8 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then this statement, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. When we sin in the area of lust, we're rejecting God. And our first thought should not be, and I so often make this mistake, oh, I'm going to have to confess to the guys. My first thought should be, I have rejected you, God, in this moment. I have lifted my fist and shaken it against you and said, you don't know what's good for me. And Lord, that is ugly. You have been nothing but good to me. You have given me nothing but good things. Forgive me for this sin against you. Isn't that what David said after he had committed adultery? Against you and you only have I sinned. All the other people who have been hurt by this, it pales in comparison to the fact that I've sinned against you, God. That perspective is the thing that will give us conviction and contrition of heart before God. God has called us to be holy. He sent his Son to free us from this sin. We can only successfully fight in the power of his Spirit. The penalty for lust can only be paid by his Son's sacrifice. This is about God. Number three, the strategy that lust uses. Lust ensnares with false promises of satisfaction. How does lust ensnare? With false promises of satisfaction. Sin, at its root, is dissatisfaction with God. And lust's power comes in the promises it gives us to be satisfied in something besides him, something outside of his plan for sex in marriage. But its promises are all lies. Has it ever satisfied you? Is there any man in this room who could stand up and say, lust promised this and it delivered on its word? No. There is not a man or woman in history who can say that. Ephesians 4:19, Paul is describing those with hardened hearts, and he says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. A continual lust for more. Lust is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. By its very nature, it's impossible to satisfy it. It covets what's forbidden. So as soon as you give it the forbidden, it wants something else. It wants to go further. And realizing that, at least in my life, is often a helpful deterrent in moments of temptation to be able just to remind myself, no, this is not, I am not going to want to stop there. I'm going to want more. Lust is going to only come back with more promises for me. When I'm walking from the mailbox to the house and I see a catalog, a clothing catalog that I know would have images in it that I should not look at, that is what I say to myself. No, do not believe the promise that glance, that flipping through this is going, no, it's only going to want more. Are you going to leave that satisfied? No. Think about this, guys. Think about this. Lust is never going to come to you and say, whew, oh boy, that's it. That was great. Good job. I had enough. You're never going to hear those words. Lust is never going to whisper in your ear, oh, you know what? You see this girl coming up? Don't even look at her butt, because good grief, we've seen enough butts. That's it. Oh, whoa, you know what? Don't even check that out, because good grief, I've had enough cleavage for a lifetime. I'm satisfied. It's enough. It's all done. That was it. That was great. Thank you. It's never going to say that, is it? What does it always do? It always comes back and says, oh, gee, I was wrong about that last one, but this is going to satisfy. It always calls us back to that bargaining table. It's always real honest. Yeah, you know, you're right. That last thing that I told you about, look, can I just humbly say I do make mistakes sometimes? But this next one, this is the big one. This next step that I'm encouraging you to take. It's out of love for you. Look, just try it, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I really don't think I'm wrong on this one. It's a liar. Such a stinking liar. And let me just say this to the single guys here. Don't bargain with lust before you're married, assuming that it's going to go away after you're married. Let me tell you something. Yo, I'm preaching here. Sexual release is not the antidote to lust. And if you believe it is, and you bargain with lust while you're single, right after the wedding, lust is going to be standing there waiting for you. And it's going to reach out his hand and he's going to say, hey, I got a few opportunities that I think you're going to be interested in. And you're going to realize, I thought you were supposed to go away. sexual release never, never deals with lust. Because lust always wants more. It always wants what it doesn't have. And so if you learn to bargain with lust and you love to delight, you learn to love to delight in the forbidden, marriage is not going to solve your problems. It's only going to lead you to different areas that are forbidden by God. You're going to get married and suddenly lust is going to be saying, well, you know what? Boy, maybe you married the wrong person. Look at some of these other opportunities. It's going to call you to, it's going to call you to pornography. It's going to call you deeper and deeper into perversion. Single men, marriage is not the thing that's going to save you from lust. Don't believe that lie. Don't spend your single years going, oh boy, this is going to be done. Yeah, I'm bargaining with it now, but as soon as I get married, it's going to be taken care of. No, it's not. It's setting you up. So what do we learn from lust strategy? That it ensnares us with false promises of satisfaction. This is what we learn. We learn the power of a promise. And in our fight against lust, the only thing that can overcome its false promises are the true promises of God's word. Amen. We need the only thing that can overcome and defeat and fight the false promises of lust are the true promises of God's word. Recently, I was with a young man and he was sharing with me the struggle he was having in the area of lust and his thoughts. And he was sharing that it was difficult for him. He was having difficulty keeping it straight in his mind. Why this is so wrong? Because it was so pleasurable to dwell on these things. And he was just having difficulty keeping this conviction that this was wrong. And so I just asked him the question, well, in those moments, are you memorizing? Are you quoting scripture? And he said, no. And I was trying to think of a nice way to say, well, you're stupid. But I've made that mistake so many times in my own life, I can't say that. Think about this, guys. When lust comes to you, when it sits down across from you, and it starts to give you promises, in those moments, you can't have just fuzzy ideas. Well, that's wrong. You can't have this complacent attitude. You can't just throw up prayers, Lord, rescue me. Now, what were you saying about how this is going to make me happy? Go on, lust. What were you saying? Lord, help me right now. Yeah, okay. Really happy you're saying? No. No. You've got to fight promises with promises. You've got to fight those false promises. You've got to fight those lies with truth. What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17 tells us. You pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't pull out the fly swatter of your emotions. All right? You pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when lust comes to you and it promises that a little sinful fantasizing isn't going to hurt, you pull out Romans 8:6 that says setting your mind on the flesh is going to lead to death. But setting on your mind on the Spirit is going to lead to life. You pull that out. And when lust comes to you and says, and it promises that God's not going to mind a little compromise. What do you do? What do you do? What do you reach for? You reach for the sword of the Spirit and you pull out Colossians 3:6 that says, because of sexual immorality, because of impurity, because of lust, the wrath of God is coming. You're promising me, lust, that there's not going to be consequences. Let me give you a promise from the Word of God. The wrath of God is coming for those sins. You pull out the sword of the Spirit. And when lust promises there's not going to be any consequence to adultery, you pull out Proverbs 5 and 6 that says that you will groan in anguish, that the adulteress preys on your life, that no one will go unpunished. You pull that sword out and you slice back. You don't sit there listening to those promises. You fight back with a promise from the Word of God. When lust comes to you and it promises that it will soothe and comfort you, that if you just get release, that you'll be comforted, you pull out Philippians 4:8 that promises if you think on what is lovely and pure and excellent, that the peace of God is going to be with you. You pull that promise out. When lust whispers that God is keeping something good from you, says that He's holding out from you, you pull out Psalm 84:11 that says, God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. You pull that promise out and you say, well, I've got a promise for you. And when lust comes to you and promises some fleeting pleasure, and you've heard that promise over and over again, and you remember that as soon as you bought into it, you were left empty. You were left dissatisfied. You reach for your sword, which is the Word of God, and you pull out Psalm 16:11 that says, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Not the fleeting kind. The ones that last forever are at His right hand. You pull that promise out and you fight back. And when lust comes to you and invites you to gaze on some image or some woman, when it tells you that you're going to miss out, that you're going to miss all these delightful images if you don't buy in to His plan, when it makes all those promises to you, what do you do? What do you do? I'm talking to you. What do you do? You pull out the sword. You pull out the sword. You pull out the sword of Matthew 5:8 that says the pure in heart are going to see God. And nothing compares, all the images of lust that could be promised, nothing compares to that promise. Amen. You pull out that promise. The pure in heart are going to see God. That is a promise. That is a promise. John Piper writes, with all eternity hanging in the balance, we fight the fight of faith. Our chief enemy is the lie that says sin will make our future happier. Our chief weapon is the truth that says God will make our future happier. We must fight fire with fire. The fire of lust's pleasures must be fought with a fire of God's pleasures. If we try to fight the fire of lust with prohibitions and threats alone, even the terrible warnings of Jesus, we will fail. We must fight it with a massive promise of superior happiness. Oh, brothers, that sword cannot be lying on your bedside table at home when lust comes with its promises. That sword cannot be something that you keep in your locker at the church to pick up on Sunday mornings. That sword needs to be right here at your side so that when you're driving down the road and the promises start coming, if you look at this, if you glance at this, you got to pull it out. It's got to be there by your side. The only way to fight the false promises of lust are with the true promises.
You've been listening to the first part of a message titled, Lust, Destroy It or Be Destroyed, by Joshua Harris. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planning and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.